Isaiah, the 11th chapter. We find in Isaiah 66, however, the 8th verse says, "Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." Now, over here in the 11th chapter, we are speaking here of Israel's regathering into the land. Oh, we have seen great things since 1948 when Israel has been recognized by the United Nations and the nations of the world. This past few weeks, we were over there in Israel, and we got to see some of the kibbutz, that's their communal farms, that we had heard about but never been in before. One was right across from Tiberias over on the east bank, and there we found out that this kibbutz was made in 1937. This is one of the kibbutz that the Jordan army just lopped their shells in every once in a while. Then, of course, we went through the kibbutz down there at the south end of the Sea of Galilee that was built first in about 1901 or 1905. It's the oldest one there. Now, Israel's in the land. She has her capital with a Knesset, K-N-E-S-S-E-T-T, that same as our parliament, English parliament, and our Congress. And so we find out that they have a government. They have a prime minister. They have a president. And so we find out that everything seems to be going all right now. They have an army. They have a navy. They have an air corps. And we saw many, many of their soldiers on maneuvers all through the land. Now, is this the last regathering of Israel? Are they there to stay? Now, here's some startling things we're going to find out. Now, you'll find out whenever God says about things being born, he's talking about being born spiritually. Israel today is not born spiritually. 80% of those in the Holy Land at this very moment are atheists. About atheists, declared to be atheists, no religion whatsoever. Shall we begin there now at the first verse of the 11th chapter that speaks of the time that when Israel will be in the land, never to be taken out again. You can never have Israel in the land and a rebirth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no new birth, whether it's individual or as a nation, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, we find out this, that truly the Messiah is going to be a Jew. We find he's going to be of the tribe of Judah. We find out that he is going to be, therefore, of the family of Jesse. And Jesse had 8 sons. Then we find out that one of his sons was to be the father of the seed, keeping on going down, that was promised to Adam and Eve in the garden, where the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Salvation all there. Finally, we find out that it's David, the 8th son, through whom will therefore seed shall come. Now here you are. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is the Lord Jesus. This is the rod of the branch and the stem of Jesse. Now here we find out this is no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Look at now the animal kingdom during the millennium, when Israel is regathered. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf of the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow shall... And the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. That's not that way in Israel right now, all right. They shall not hurt nor destroy it all my holy mountain, my government. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That's not yet. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand up for an ensign or a banner, we say, an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which will be left in, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathos, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart from the adversaries of Judah, shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Ephraim means the 10 upper tribes. Now God says that there's going to be a day when he's going to gather them all together, and the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as waters cover the sea, and he's going to gather them back the second time. Well, Brother Cameron, haven't they been gathered back several times? Did you know since the time of the division of the kingdom of Rehoboam, when Jeroboam became the king of the 10 upper tribes and Jeroboam remained the king of the 2 lower tribes, and then we find out they went on and on and God sent prophets unto them. Finally, he sent the Assyrians to come in 725 B.C. and took the 10 upper tribes. 115 years later, we find out that they sent Nebuchadnezzar to come and take the 2 lower tribes into exile. Now, as far as the 10 upper tribes, God never gave the number of years that they'd be there. But we find that in Jeremiah, he told us how long that the 2 lower tribes would be in Babylon. He said 70 years. Remember reading the 9th chapter of Daniel when he said, I began to read the scriptures, and he began to read the scriptures spoken of by Jeremiah, that the accomplishment of the dispersion of Israel would be for 70 years. Then I set my face and I began to confess my sins and the sins of my people. Right then and there, we find out that the 70 years were over. Daniel was a very, very old man. He went there as a young man with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and Ezekiel. And now 70 years have passed, and he read the Word of God, and he knew it's time to go home. But God tells him in the last 2 verses there, the book of Daniel, that he would never get back to the promised land in this life. But he says, go and rest, die, and in the latter days thou shalt stand up in thy lot. In other words, you're going to have your possession again, Daniel. You certainly will, but not right now. Now, as we get here, we just thrill at the fact that Israel is a nation again. Some people call us Zionists, that we are so glad that they're there. But we're like G. Campbell Morgan, who many years ago said this, that Israel, wanting to be a nation, anything that they do is not God-directed as far as the government is concerned. How true it is. Did you know that there, as we say, 80% of the Jewish people in all of Israel are atheists? Did you know that 20% of them are what we call the Orthodox, the old-style Orthodox? These people, I never knew this till this past February from their own magazine that I get every month. This group of 20% of Orthodox have never recognized their own nation of Israel. They never have. They say this is man-made, true. And they says the true Israel will be established by the Messiah. True. That's when a nation shall be born in a day. That's when there'll be no atheism whatsoever. That's when they'll never need, therefore, to have their armies anymore. They have them now, but they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. But not now. Now, God says he's going to bring them back the second time. Now, when did he bring them back the first time? Well, under Moses, took them out of the Egypt, and by Joshua, who took them across the West Bank. Now, that was the first time. We just like to just give you these kind of figures. As best as we know, as we find out just how many men of war that were there, and we put the mathematical probability of every family, we find out that there were over 600,000 fighting men, 20 years old and upward, that came out. Now, that's a real army. Did you know going ahead and putting four point small ratio there, we find out that they had around 2,400,000 that came out of Egypt by Moses. Now, when they were there for 40 years, we find out that that great number of fighting men just depleted just a few hundred. But then we find out that Joshua took them across Jordan there into the promised land and captured the land. And the number of the people at that time were approximately 2,400,000. Now, we find out that right now, how many is over there? 2,400,000. Now, as we go on, we just find at the time of the coming back from Babylon and Assyria. Now, many of them begin to come back. We find out that there was less than 50,000 that came back under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and later on, several years later, by Nehemiah. Now, as they came back, there's less than 50,000. There are around 20 to 30 million that were taken in these two deportations. One by Sargon, the Assyrians, the other Nebuchadnezzar, by the Babylonians. Now, when they went over, then God says he's going to gather them back the second time. He told them they'd come back in 70 years, which they did, only 50,000. Did you know from that point, which is around 500 B.C., that all of Israel has never been brought back to the land as yet? At the time of the Lord Jesus, that 50,000 began to multiply, and for 500 years, you know how many were there when Jesus Christ was here upon this earth and had his ministry to them? 2,400,000. Now, you know, I don't know what that magical number is. 2,400,000 came out of Egypt. 2,400,000 went into the promised land by Joshua. 2,400,000 that were there at the time of Herod and the Lord Jesus. How many are there now? 2,400,000. Oh, I don't know what that magical number is, but that's not all of Israel. That's not all of Israel yet. All of Israel has never been brought back to the land. Did you know at the time of the Babylonian captivity, when Daniel said he saw there was time to go home, and then we find out they begin to come back, the wealthy people stayed in old Assyria and Babylon. They sent the poorest back home. And that's exactly what has been done in all of the science movement since 1900. You'll find that the wealthy people of America and the wealthy people of England are sending money and money and money. They're not going. Many times I stand before my crowd on Wednesday night and say, why don't you go to Israel? Why don't you? They laugh. I was talking to the people that I take my dry cleaning, Jewish people that have been there for 10 years, and they began to say that they have a nephew that's working there in Israel today. They said, that must be a call of God, not me. Said, now that may be their nation, but says, you know, this is my nation. America's my nation. This is my home. This is where I want to live. This is where I want to die. Now, all of the Jews want to be in Palestine. If it was so, if this was the last we gathered, they'd be all there. They'd all be going back, but they're not there. They're doing everything they can to get Jewish people back. Ben Gurion one time says, you're not a Jew unless you live in Israel. We find out that they have so many poor that they have, at one time they tell me they have 300 kibbutzes. This time they said they had 240. That's these communal farms, kibbutzim. Men and women come there from all over the world, and they've been doing it since 1901. And we find out the very poor have come, especially after the time of the World War II. They came in by the droves, and they put them in these farms. Now, we find out this, that they were given a place to live. And we find out that they had the communal dining room. They had the communal nursery. They had the communal theater and so forth like that. Now, we find that when the children get at a certain age, they allow their children to go and to live in dormitories, and they have their just man and his wife there. They live there. They die there. So, and we find out that 25% of the army comes from the kibbutzim, and we're told that 25% of their casualties during this last war were those young men that come from the kibbutz. We have seen them in the different times that we've been there. digging up the remains of some of their soldiers and bringing them back to be buried on the plot of the ground of the kibbutz. They were born there, and therefore they want to be buried there. They love it that way. Now, we find some very wealthy Jewish people. There's one Jewish man here in the city of Hollywood, a very old man that I love so many years. He has gone there. He's gone to Mount Carmel. Now, that's where you have your condominiums and your beautiful apartments. This is where the wealthy of America and England go, and they just pay rent. You can't buy what you say real property because the country owns it. You can rent it or lease it. And here they have this till they die. Now, that's number one. Number two, economy, we find out, are those who are practicing socialism, have to, because they have nothing of their own. They work all year. They get their food. They get their clothing. They get their coats. They get their medical attention. They get their entertainment. And then at the end of the year, they give them the great huge sum of $9. Now, that's theirs to do whatever they want to with it. You know, our people say, my goodness, work all year for $9. I wonder how many of us have $9 at the end of the year. Amen. Well, anyway, I mean clear. And so now that's the way they get the very poor from all over the world to come. The Americans have come, and we know they've tried it 6 months. Many of them have gone ahead and tried it. It's fruit picking time and so forth, but they come back. The American Jewish people, very few, are over there living. Now we find out to get these upper crust Jewish people, young people of America, who are either just married or have a small family from England and America, they are way down the Negev section, down in Beersheba. We find out that they have these big, beautiful apartments furnished, and they are given an apartment, furnished and all, to any young couple with their family or going to have a family to live there. It's given to them free. They give them jobs, and they give them wages. They can go to the market, buy their own food, and bring it to their own home and cook it. Now, that's not socialism there. That's what we call capitalism. So they have every kind of an accommodation to meet the need of the people there. But all, no faith in God. Very few synagogues. There is nothing that's said about God. Here we find out that this gathering here is not what God says He's going to gather them back the second time. Now, they came back 70 years after the fall of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, but only 50,000 of nearly 20 to 30 millions came back. And at the time of the Lord Jesus, they multiplied into 2,400,000. Then at the time of Titus, they were scattered again. Now, they are back in the land, starting back there in the early 1900s, and since 1948 have been recognized as a nation. But all they're appealing to the Jews of the world to come and come and get in there. But you know what? No, it's the very poor that go there and stay. It's the wealthy who stay here. But you know what? There's going to come a time when God's going to gather them all back to the land. He's going to gather them back, and it says that this wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, is going to be an ensign to the Gentiles, and in Him shall the Gentiles rest. And the Septuagint version says, in Him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, that is in the millennium. Now, what about right now? What about right now? There's no religion. There's no fear of God before them. They talk about our great tanks. They talk about our great aviators. They talk about their great generals. They talk about their great accomplishment. But there is no glory given to the Lord. Now, we find out that the tension has been less so much in the land. They do not have enough Jewish people to take care of all the jobs, so they are having these Arabs to come back and giving them jobs. They put them under surveillance, of course. And here, while we were in Jerusalem, we were in taxicabs that were driven by Arabs, and our guide was Arab and took us all over for nearly 7 days, all over the place where before they would not let anyone go but a Jewish guide and a Jewish driver. But they don't have enough people to take care of all the jobs. As far as the tension concerned, we don't feel it there. But all on the other side, there, like in Jordan and so forth, we find out that they have not forgotten the war. They have not forgotten how they were humiliated, and as the Japanese say, lose face, in before the whole people, and there is still the hope of retribution. There, oh my, we could just go on and on and tell you what preparations that the Arabs still have. The Jewish people are there. You say, well, they're there to stay. No, no. Remember, the tribulation's yet to come. We find out this, that not only will the tribulation come, but the Antichrist is going to come. Let us begin to find out some of these things that's going to be yet to happen to Israel. Will you look over here to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter? Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. And we find out that how many are going to be killed yet in the world. Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, and the 37th and the 38th verses. Now, this is talking about those that are outside of Israel, the land of Israel. In Ezekiel, that's page 861, we begin with the 37th verse, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. Now, what does this mean? That sounds like they're going to get beat. No. Under the rod means tithing process. Leviticus 27 told the children of Israel how they must tithe, how they could tithe their flocks and so forth. They said, count nine, and then when the tenth one comes, put the rod under it, let that tenth one pass under the rod, and then mark it. It was the Lord's. In other words, God says, I'm going to cause you to pass under the rod. Well, where did the other nine-tenths go? To slaughter, of course. And that is their staple meat, Arab and Jew today. Meat market after meat market after meat market. You know, very little refrigeration, so they go ahead and kill a sheep or a goat, hang it up, first come, first serve. Take your pick, you know. They just gouge it out, you know, till it's gone. That they just eat it, eat and eat. They have plenty of meat, very little meat. But the goat and the sheep is a staple meat. And we find out, oh my, of all the places that we saw, we find that they bring their sheep and their goats there at the sheep market, and every Friday morning, a huge crowd where they are selling, and we saw them as the men bought them, taking them on hook, and letting them, we knew that they were going to take them to slaughter. Nine-tenths, God says, of the Jewish people are yet to see slaughter throughout the world. Nine-tenths, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels. This is when the Lord Jesus comes. And then them that trespass against me, I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Nine-tenths are going to be destroyed, but one-tenth shall come out. The sixth chapter of Isaiah tells us that one-tenth shall come out. Now this, how many do we have in the world today? Oh, you say around 16 million? All right. God says that only 1,600,000 are going to come out of the tribulation. And we believe with all our hearts that this is right upon us right now. Now let's find out how many Jewish people are going to be killed in the land. Let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah, the 13th chapter. That's getting at the end of the book back there. All right, page 978. Now God lets us see, and I want to say this, I've got some commentaries that are very old, 100 years old or more, and these dear men of 100 years never knew so much of the scripture about Israel. They never thought that Israel would ever be a nation again. Even in 1940s, I've got books in my library where men said that Israel has never been a nation, neither will ever be a nation since the fall of Jerusalem. But she became a nation in 1948, did she not? And it's ludicrous to hear some of these men give their interpretation of the scripture I was going to give you. All through Zechariah, like this man writing over 100 years ago, says, now this could not refer to Israel, because Israel will never be a nation anymore. But whom it is speaking about, I do not know. Well, it's talking about Israel. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad you're living in this last day? Oh, where all these things, when it talks about Israel, it's talking about Israel. How marvelous it is. It was Mrs. Spurgeon who, about 100 years ago, said this. I never will forget that he got one scripture. He said, they that dwell in darkness have seen a great light. He said, have you ever been on an ocean liner and in a storm at sea late at night, and all of a sudden there's a rift in the cloud and the moon shines right through it? He said, that is a picture that we have here. The people that sit in darkness have seen a great light. He said, we know that this scripture speaks of Israel being born in a day one of these days, but as it seems right now, that it's a long way off, we are going to apply it to anyone that's lost in sin and sees the light of the world, the Lord Jesus, and believes in him. Now, that's perfect exegesis. Mr. Spurgeon believed that the Jews would be back into the land. He never saw it. We find out this, that so many of these wonderful speakers, like Billy Sunday, oh my, you ought to read his message. The Jews are going to be back in the land and be a nation. But he never got to see it. Oh, how marvelous it is that we're living in these last days and just seeing and culminating what all of these great giants are given to us here, there, and so forth, putting them all together and just see just very little has to be done. Now, over here in Zechariah, the 13th chapter and the 8th or the 9th verses, you'll find it speaks about those that are in the land. Now, you take 50 years ago, there was not a nation and very few Jews in the land. But look there at the 13th chapter and the 8th and 9th verses tells you how many will be slaughtered during this coming tribulation. And it shall come to pass in all the land of Israel, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So here we find that two-thirds of the Jewish people in the land will be destroyed. Now, we've already found out this. Now, if the Lord Jesus should come right now, we could tell you how many Jewish people would come out alive out of the tribulation. Should he come now? Should he delay the coming? We know this, that number can increase or decrease depending upon whether they have more persecution or whether they increase in their population. But should the Lord come right now, we do know this, that there are 16 million in the world outside of Israel today. God says 1/10 shall come through. So 1,600,000 should come. Now, should the Lord come today, there are 2,400,000 right now there, God says 1/3 shall come out. That's 1/3 of 2,400,000. How many? 800,000. Plus 1,600,000 makes what? 2,400,000. I don't know whether that's going to be that figure or not, but that's something in that. 2,400,000 came out by Moses. 2,400,000 went into the promised land by Joshua. 2,400,000 were there at the time of the Lord Jesus. 2,400,000 are there now. Oh, why not 2,400,000? I'm not saying that, but I can see where it could be should the Lord come at this very moment. Now, they are going certainly to be destroyed as never before. They're going to be taken off the land again. Think of it. 2/3 are going to be killed in the land. 9/10 of the Jewish people are going to be destroyed throughout all the world. We found that in the 12th chapter of Revelation where the Satan comes and he sees that he has only a short time and he goes out, therefore, to kill the woman, Israel, and those who have the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And what persecution that's going to be during the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. Oh, what a terrible plight. Israel there, they're saying, we're here to stay. No more to leave. Oh, my. First, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall all mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and he that is in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And over here in the 13th chapter says, in the 6th verse, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, these with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. Oh, when the Messiah shall come, and they shall look upon him. But God says now in Isaiah, he's going to gather them back the second time. Oh, what a glorious time. He's going to bring them back that were ready to perish. in Egypt, in Assyria, and everywhere. He's going to bring them back. Now, they are not all in the land, but this time he's going to bring them all back into the land. We find out in Ezekiel 20 where he says, I'm going to cause you to pass under the rod. And he says, and them that have trespassed my government, my covenant, I will take them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not come into the land of Israel. He's going to have judgment upon them right then and there. Showing to the, what do you mean transgress my covenant? When they take the mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist, they have no hope whatsoever. Now, as we go here and we find out Israel, all going on them, we say, attaboy, play ball, Israel, and we cannot help but be for them, but we know the tragedy that in store for them. They are going to be scattered from Israel. And the Lord Jesus said this, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation as spoken of by Daniel the prophet, flee to the mountains. Over in the 12th chapter of Revelation, it says this, that God has a place prepared to feed them for 3.5 years in the wilderness. Take the wilderness and the mountains, put them together, and we know it's the place of Moab, Ammon, and Edom. I cannot help but believe, after going through Petra again, that this is going to be one of the greatest strongholds for the remnant who shall flee. Mrs. Naylor said, in this most wonderful place, says God's given them air condition. In the winter, those 3.5 years, in the winter, these caves are warm. And in the summertime, the caves are cool. Perfect place for his people. You know, we begin to say, how are they going to flee out of Jerusalem? How are they going to flee and get that way down there to Jericho, 20 some odd miles away? You know, I didn't know how, and I still don't know exactly how, but I can see the plausibility of one way of getting there. Dr. Stanford and I, when we got there 7 years ago, and we got this guide and got to see him again this year, right under his house is up on the wall, and we say at the base of the wall, and he wanted to take us there, but we didn't have time. And we could kick ourselves time and time again that we did not go. But this year, we did. The other times, they had it sealed up and would not let anyone go see it. The quarries of Solomon. Right under there, this was a huge cave and had just a small entrance. And you go into this cave, it's the most beautiful marble and rock you've ever seen in your life. We find out this, that he got this out for his temple. Right there. And you can just go from, oh my, block after block after block. Go down, 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 right under the city. And just see these huge columns that they left there to support, you see, the stone above it. This place, known as Solomon Quarries, most people believe is where Zedekiah fled from Nebuchadnezzar. He tried to throw off the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And so he got his young men, and they seemingly were about lost. And you'll find in the Word of God says, and they escaped between the walls of the city. And this is the place that they believe that they went into this great cave. And this great cave not only goes unto, it says, block after block after block where they took out all of these building materials, but it goes all the way to Jericho. Thank God. Oh my. And we are told in the Word of God that Nebuchadnezzar sent his soldiers after them, and they waited for them when they came out of the cave down in Jericho. And then we know that they took this man, took his sons, killed his sons before his eyes, and then put out his eyes and led him to Babylon. But don't you think God doesn't have ways of escape to take care of his people? Lord Jesus says, now flee when the Antichrist takes up, and now we find out 2/3 are going to be killed in the land, 9/10 will be killed throughout all the world. Now the book of Matthew says this. Will you look over to Matthew when the Lord Jesus is going to come to this earth? Not the rapture now, but to this earth. Matthew, the 24th chapter. We do know that the last trumpet that shall be sound to gather the church before the tribulation to meet the Lord in the air. Will you look here now in the 24th chapter of Matthew? This is when, in the whole context, the Lord Jesus is talking about flee to the mountains. You that are on the housetop, don't go into the house. You that are in the fields, don't come back and take anything out. When you shall see the abomination of desolation, what is that? This is, as we know, when the Antichrist sits his throne into the temple and to be declared to be God. Flee, and it says, pray that your flight be not in the winter. Why? Well, he told them not to go back and take anything out of the house. Go with the clothes on the back. And pray that be not on the Sabbath day. Why the Sabbath day? We find out the law has been reestablished, and therefore, if they are found over a 9/10 of a mile journey, that's a Sabbath day journey, they could be slain right there. Woe unto them that are with child, give suck in those days. Why? Because their flight is going to be strenuous, and it will be harmful to those women in such condition. Now flee. Then he talks about such great tribulation, and he calls it the tribulation, the great one, that no one has ever seen like of it before, and never shall it be any after. Now this is what he's saying. Now will you look there at the 29th verse? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. This is his second coming, not the rapture. The rapture's taking place 7 years before that. Take the bride up, you know. This is the revelation when the Lord Jesus shall come to the Mount of Olives. Listen to this. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When is this? 29th verse, immediately after the tribulation. Now, this is not the rapture. This is when he comes to establish law and order. Listen. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, the Jewish elect, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We're told the very same thing in the 27th chapter, in the 12th and 13th verse of Isaiah, that therefore the sound of the trumpet shall blow and shall gather his people back to Israel. Would you just like to see that? Isaiah 27, very same thing. When does this happen? The 29th verse there, the 24th chapter of Matthew says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Page 736. 736. Will you look there at the 12th and the 13th verses? Now, Matthew 24, 29 says it's going to happen after the tribulation. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that the Lord shall beat all from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown. This is not the rapture. The rapture is to gather the bride up to heaven. This is to gather Israel where? Back to the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcasts of the lands of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Oh my, this is when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth. Jeremiah says this, that when he comes, he will send out fishers to fish for his people, and hunters that will hunt for my people out of the rocks. Oh, poor Israel, whether in the land or out of the land, those that stay in the land are going to be slaughtered, 2/3 of them. The 1/3 that shall therefore be fed in the place that God has prepared for them in the wilderness and in the mountains, shall be fed for 3.5 years. But God says, these poor Jewish people throughout all the world, 9/10 of them still to be destroyed. Just think, 9/10 of the Jewish people in America. Oh my, how we shall love Israel and give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ before the tribulation begins. 9/10 are going to be killed throughout all the world. They're going to have to hide. And God says, I'll send hunters for them, and they'll hunt them out of the road, of the rocks, and of the caves of the earth. Then Ezekiel says he brings it back, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. The whole book of Zechariah, and the name Zechariah means when Jehovah remembers. And his main purpose was when they were building Zerubbabel's temple, when they came back 70 years after the Babylonian captivity, and everything was destitute, the whole land was gone, the very city of Jerusalem was sacked and burnt and not a thing there. And his main purpose was cheer up. Come on, cheer up. Oh, come on. Now, in this time, he begins to tell about Israel. Now, they have their Zerubbabel's temple when he begins to read this portion in the third chapter. He said, and I saw Joshua the high priest stand before God, and he was clothed with filthy garments. Now, Joshua the high priest had the breastplate with 12 beautiful stones representing each one of the tribe of Israel. He had Israel upon his heart. Then upon his shoulders he had two other beautiful stones, and engraved upon them were 6 tribes each. And he went before God to make atonement for the people with, therefore, Israel upon his shoulder. Joshua now, with the people upon his heart and upon his shoulder, but he's clothed with filthy rags. Speaking, therefore, as he's the representative of Israel, the Israel, even all of his righteousnesses is nothing but filthy rags, stand before God. And the Lord says, tell Joshua, and place upon him clean raiment, for I will remove the iniquity of this people in one day. Shall a nation be born at once? In a day, Israel is going to be born again. And the filthiness of Israel is going to be taken away, and all the things shall pass away, and she shall be clothed with clean white linen again in the presence of God, and they shall have one whose name is Joshua. Isn't that perfect? Joshua. You know what that means in Hebrew, Yeshua. You know what it means in English, Jesus. Isn't that a perfect? Oh, my, the time. Can you not see the picture that we even have it today? Not waiting for Israel to be restored, not waiting for Israel to be saved, but every one of us individually can say that our representative, the Lord Jesus, our high priest, the Lord Jesus, Joshua, our Jesus, has been clothed with our filthiness. For God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God has said, the iniquity of you, of me, shall be removed in one day. Oh, praise the Lord. It didn't take a day, did it? Oh, the Lord Jesus became sin for us, dying for us. My representative, when he died, I died. We therefore conclude that if one died for all men, then we're all dead.